Good morning. It is very good to see you here this morning. It's a day of some mist, but warm and not snowing or anything else, so it is a beautiful day. Thank you for singing with that song. That was one of a very familiar song, and thank you for singing. It just prepares our hearts to go to the river, the power of life where God is, and he, if we come to him, we know it all overflows, and there's a power for us, so a good reminder for us. So I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning to the service, and if there are visitors, a special welcome to you. I pray that you will feel at home here as part of God's family. I'd also like to greet you with the words that we find in Philippians 1, verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Because we know it is through his grace that we are here, and it is through his grace that we can have peace with him. And before we continue, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne of grace with thankful hearts for all the blessings you have again given to us this year, both physical and spiritual. We see good crops. We see growth, spiritual growth in different folks that we have maybe had in Sunday school class or in youth, and we just praise you for these things. We also praise you for allowing us to be in a country where we can worship you undisturbed, a blessing which we often take for granted, and we know that many other Christians do not have. So we pray for them that they will stay strong, and we pray for ourselves that we do not take your blessings for granted. We also want to pray for the widows and widowers in our midst, families who have lost loved ones. Also pray for the people in the care homes and the hospitals. Touch them with your presence in a special way this morning. We also want to thank you for the great physician that you are, the healing that we see, bodies, minds, and in relationships. When we humble ourselves before you, that you will step in and we can have relationships be rebuilt and restored. And we thank you especially for inviting us to be your children, to drawing us to you and adopting us into your family. And we pray again for leadership, whether it's church or government, especially in this time of election, that the people you have called and that you will install into those positions, that they will humble themselves, look to you for wisdom, and then follow through in following your will for them, that they can lead and guide the places they're supposed to lead in a way that you can honor them. These things we pray in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. And now we'll have a couple of songs.
From the Red Book, number 31, "Come We That Love the Lord." Number 31.
Beautiful, beautiful. 294. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Number 294.
Thank you for those songs. We can come to Jesus, we can talk to him, to his Father, through Jesus, and we can do it boldly because he has sent his Son to save us, to invite us into his family, and restore a relationship that was broken or at least severely damaged. And that's kind of fits with the title that I had for today was Restoration. Restoration, what does that mean? To bring something back. And we look in different ways and different things, and I know I've sometimes, some of my life I worked in the automotive industry, and I like sometimes older vehicles, and so I hear when you get to restoration sometimes, you see something and you think, well, this will be a project of such and such a magnitude, and then you get into it, and then it's worse maybe, or there's stuff that you thought you could fix and you can't really fix it, and it has to be replaced. And I think that's what we want to look at today, a restoration when we come back to Christ. Sometimes too, some things we can fix, but some things have to be gotten rid of entirely, and that it can be replaced with something else. So then the question was, why do we need restoration? And we start right in the beginning, Genesis, because of Adam and Eve and what they did. In Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, we read these things, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, and whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." And we go to verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them, male and female created he them." And we would say, if we were created in the image of God, it was perfect. And then we continue in verses 29 and to 31. "And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So when we look in Genesis, in that chapter, it was this world and people, it all started out beautifully and perfect. But then we also continue reading in Genesis 3, where things changed. Genesis 3, we'll go to verse 6. And Adam and Eve are in this garden, and they have all these things to do, and God is in relation with them, and he has told them certain things, and he has all these things, all this beauty, and all these blessings that he gives them. But he did give them one command, which was to stay away from one particular tree. And here we see that the woman, when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So she sees all this beauty, but in the meantime, she has been influenced by the serpent, and Satan has asked her to question some things. So she makes a choice, as does Adam. So they take from this tree, this one thing that God said, don't do it. So as a consequence, even in verse 8, we read, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?" Now, these are not very long verses, but I think there's a lot of stuff in there, because from that we would assume, or we can infer, that in this time of the day God would come and they would have a very pleasant conversation. They had communion with God and they would be totally at ease with him, and it was just no barriers. And now, because of something that happened, instead of coming forward and being open and joyful when God comes, they hide. And God has to call them. Where are you? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you willing and open to come and have this relationship with me? So something changed, dramatically changed. Verse 17 to 19, we read something else that has changed. It says, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Everything changed. And we continue in verse 23 to 24. And therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Because of sin, because of man's disobedience to God's command, everything changed. All plant life had been created to sustain and bless mankind. But now, because sin entered in, it was polluted. Now some plants became a burden or a hindrance to people. It says thorns and thistles, and they will be something that you will have to work with. The use of time was changed to include some of this work. Before, all they had to do was enjoy their surroundings and enjoy their relationship with God, and there was no negative. But now, some of that focus had to become on weeding out and dealing with the consequence of sin. And we could even say, and I don't want this to be much of an side issue, but we could even say this was the first major climate change event, and it was in response to people's actions. The most devastating change from this perfection to imperfection was the loss of a clean relationship with the Creator. It was created beautiful, it was created perfect. Now it was tainted and broken, and it needed to be restored. So from the beginning, we have lived in a place that needs restoration. We as people need restoration. And we see even at this time, early on in the history of the world, God said, and I will do that. And I'm sure they didn't understand it at the time, and I don't think in much of the Old Testament the people really understood what we read and what we understand from Genesis 3, verse 15, where God then says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, so that's the Satan and his foes, and the human race. I will put enmity between you, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we know now, because we know the rest of the story, this promise is about Jesus. Jesus was going to fix things. But in the meantime, there was a need for restoration. So that's what I want to talk about. Look at some passages that speak about restoration. Both some are very personal, some are national in nature. And I know I looked up a lot of passages, so I will not try to squeeze them all in because you might have a very late lunch. But one of the favorite passages I have about restoration comes from a man who was called a man after God's own heart. And we read some of his exploits, and when we're kids and we read Bible stories, we often read about King David and all the good things. But we also know this man was very, very human, and he had fallen into gross sin. So he knew he needed restoration. And it took him a while to realize, to admit how broken he was. We know he tried to cover things, and it took a while, and it took a messenger from God, Nathan the prophet, to show him these things. But when he came to that stage where he says, I know I need restoration, this is his, I would say, a prayer. It says it's a song, but I would see it as a prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. So he knows the depths of the destruction in his life. He says, I have sinned against you, and you are justified to do whatever judgment you put on me. And he says, and behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So he says, I know I'm sinful by nature, and I confess that to you. And then he says, behold, and he also knows this, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. So he knows that his restoration cannot only be on the outside. And sometimes when I get back to the theme of maybe restoring other things, we put a coat of varnish on something, or we put a coat of paint over something, and it looks okay for a little while on the outside. But if we haven't fixed the inner things that need to be done, the underlying issues, it will become corrupt again. So here David says, I know that it has to come from deep within me. I can't just on the outside make a confession if it's not real. And then he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Purge means to really deeply clean something. Take it all out. Take all the stuff that's there, all the nooks and crannies. It's got to be pure. So he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. So he's totally open. He says, I need restoration and I need you to do it because I cannot do that. So you clean me. You wash me. Then I will be clean. And then he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. So he says, I had a relationship. It was good, and then I broke it. Now I'm asking you to restore it, and then I will again. He says, I'm looking forward to the joy and gladness that I will have. And he says, it's like a difference from broken bones. I was living under fear, and my bones were brittle, and it was just terrible. He says, now I'm going to have joy again. That restoration, he's looking forward to that restoration. And then he says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renewal, restoration, coming back to a place of cleanliness. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. And when we're not in that right mindset, when we go back to the first verses we read, Adam and Eve were afraid that God was going to cast them out. They were hiding from him. And here, David is confident. He says, the way it's written doesn't maybe say it, but he says, I know you will not cast me away or take your Holy Spirit from me, because I'm asking, in confidence, he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. It is you that will do it. It is your spirit that will clean me. He says, and then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So King David was a Jewish king, and the Jews had many rules about sacrifices and all these kind of things that they were supposed to do to remind themselves of their sinful nature and be right with God. But here he says, if my heart is not clean, if I haven't truly said what I just said, and ask you to create a clean heart in me, and all I do is bring a sheep or a goat and have it killed and have its blood sprinkled over everywhere. He says, there's no delight in that for you. What you want is truly a broken heart to come to you in honesty and sincerity and ask for your restoration. wash me thoroughly. Then I can be restored, and then I can have that relationship, and then I will be a man after your own heart, and then I will tell others. So there's a spiritual restoration, one-on-one. I'd like to go to Jeremiah chapter 3, starting at verse 12. In the Old Testament, God used prophets, many different ones, and we read their messages, and some of their messages were very, very clear and frank to the Jewish people, who had been called by God to be a distinct people, to kind of be an example to the rest of the world, peoples, what it was supposed to look like to be a God-fearing people. So sometimes he had to really come down, we would say, maybe a little hard on them, but always there was a message of hope and restoration. So in Jeremiah 3, the prophet is told, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. So he sends Jeremiah to his chosen people, but he says they are a backslidden people. They have broken that relationship. They have broken that covenant I had made with them. So come so that I will not have to have anger with you. I want to be merciful. I am a merciful God, but I cannot let you keep sinning. So he says in verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And we often in Scripture, we talk about the church of God being like a bride to the bridegroom of Jesus. And here too, even in the Old Testament, he says, I have made a covenant with you. You are my family, and I want you to be pure. So he says, turn away from your sin. And then he says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. So he says, when you change, other people will see that as well. And when they've kind of made fun of your religion, and they've made fun of who you are, or they've despised you for that, but if you turn away and don't walk in the imaginations of your heart and the imagination of your evil heart, he says, then people will be drawn to God. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. So there's always a promise to them, even as a people. If you come back to me and be get restored, I have this for you. There's always these promises that were in front of them. So he says to this prophet, remind them. And then the prophet says, and he says, but I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land and goodly heritage of the hosts of nations? And then I shall call me my father and shalt not turn away from me. And then again, God reminds them, surely as the wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Jesus, this is who you are. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. And then he says, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. So the Lord will save us. if we come back to him, if we repent, even if we have fallen far away. He says, if we come back and if we acknowledge it, like Paul, like David did, he says, then he's there for us, and he welcomes us with open arms. In Hosea, verses 12, Hosea 14, let's read maybe most of that chapter. It's a short one, but the same theme. And again, God is calling his people, this time through a different prophet. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. So he says, the reason you are fallen, why you are suffering, is not because I'm not a good God. It's because you have gone back to your iniquity. You have not kept faith with me. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. And then he says, Asher will not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, because they had fallen into idolatry and they were worshiping idols. And he says, don't do that anymore. Because they had even said to their gods, you are the father, in you our fathers will find mercy. And he says, no, you need to come back from that. Then he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So he's in their culture, these were probably the ideal things that they looked at. So he says, if you come back to me and restore that relationship with me, then you will be like these beautiful things that you look to. Then Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. And who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So the Jewish nation, we saw, would backslide. They would be blessed. They would backslide. They would repent. They would come back, and they would be blessed. And the prophets would remind them of that. But for ourselves, or at least when I look at myself, how different am I as a person than maybe David or this nation? How often has God had to call me to repentance? And if I do that, then I can be blessed. Then there can be restoration. He always offers it, but the restoration relies on my response and our response to his love for us. It is always a gift of God to us. And we can read that in Micah, and we can see it in other places. But I'd like to read one more verse, one more part before we go over to our prayer. In Isaiah chapter 1, another one of God's prophets, speaking to the chosen people. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 13. He says, bring no more. So when you say don't do this anymore, it means that this is what they've been doing. He says, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So when I pray, and it seems like it doesn't even reach the ceiling, and there's no answer, or there's no positive answer, is it because I am doing that with an insincere heart? These people were following the rules of their dear society. Sometimes maybe we follow the rules of our church or even what sounds good and we look good on the outside. But if it's not meaningful and it's not pure in our hearts, he says those are vain oblations. The things we put out there, they have no meaning. He says it becomes an abomination because we spotten on. It's I don't know what the right word is in English, but we spotten God. Because we say something and we know it's not true. And sometimes the Israelites would do that. The prophet would say something. He says, oh, yeah, we'll do that. And the prophet would already know. He says, no. In your mind, you're not even intending to do it. So you're just lying to me. He says, that's an abomination to me. So your new moons and your ceremonies and all the stuff that you do and even your meetings, he says, it's useless. They're a trouble. You make me tired because you're not doing the right thing. And he says, this is what you need to do. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Stop, he says. Stop to do these things. So when people fall away from God in their hearts, all their external forms of worship, or our external forms of worship, are useless. God will not answer those prayers. But if we repent, then there's restoration if we continue. Learn 17, Isaiah 1. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. These things will not save you, but these things show that you have turned around and you are now looking to God's leading, and then there is evidence in your life that you're doing some things. Then he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. So now again we can have a conversation with God. We can communicate with him. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So again, a promise. But he says this, though. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteous judgment lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver became dross, thy silver became useless. Thy wine mixed with water, it became something else. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. So he says, these are people, you're not doing what you know to do. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy sin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. The city of righteousness, the faithful city, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. So there can be restoration, but it always, always comes from God in his power, but it is our willingness to be purged, to be cleansed, to repent, and come back where the joy is and where the restoration is. So before we continue, and I will think I'll do the, we have some prayer requests, and I will read them now before we go to prayer, so you can also keep these folks in mind as we go to prayer. And I have three of them. We were asked to pray for George and Sarah's mom. I'm not exactly sure what the issues are, but they're asking for a prayer from us for her, so please do that. Also have a prayer request that we pray for John and Mary Dick. John is at home recovering from a stroke, so please pray for his strength to return and for healing. And we're also asking for prayers for Maria Dick, who is a member in our church. Maria is going through a rough patch right now as she has had surgery on both feet, and all three of her discs in her back are out of place. She is in a lot of pain. Please pray for strength and healing. So those are the ones that have been brought forward here this morning, and I know there are many others. Pray for those people that you know who are facing difficulties. We know prayer is powerful. Lay everything in front of God that is in your mind, and you have issues that you want Him to deal with. Come to Him and let Him look at them and let Him help you with them. But also, please, pray with thanksgiving for the things He's done for you already. So if you're physically able, please kneel with me for silent prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for hearing our prayers.
Take our blue book and turn to number 247, He Hideth My Soul. 247, let's all stand.
He hideth my soul.
Thank you for that song. I took the songbook so I wouldn't misread it. It says, "He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand." As a child restored through salvation in Jesus, that is our life, that is our promise. I'd like to turn to the New Testament, to some verses in John chapter 14. Very familiar ones. John 14, verses 1 to 6. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So Jesus says, "I want you where I am." And we also know that it says, "There can be no corrupt thing in heaven." So only the restored, that's who this invitation is from. Restored through the blood of Christ. Then he says, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we do not know. We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And then Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the Jews knew, we know how to come to the promised land, how we can be restored. And then he also promises us, starting verse 14 of John 14, "If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So another promise from him, "I will give you a comforter that will stay with you. And this comforter is the Spirit of truth, whom the world, the non-Christian, cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." What a promise. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And he's here speaking to his disciples before he's leaving physically. And so he says, "In a little while, and yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall also live. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." So even like Adam and Eve in their sinful nature, God came and manifested himself to them. He did not leave them. He did not turn his back away from them. He gave them opportunity, as he does us so often, to come back to him. "I will manifest myself to him." If we look for him, he will be found of us, like it says in other passages. This God who loves us so much. And then he says also the Comforter in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then he says also, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He says, "I will give you comfort. I will abide in you. And part of that also is, I will give you peace." Like we said in the opening, grace and peace from God. These are the things that a person restored through the blood of Jesus can expect. And then he also talks in Ephesians about what a restored person will look like, or what maybe this person can do, or how some characteristics of a restored person. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 23, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So he talks about renewal. He says, then put away lying, Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, that not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Adam and Eve, they gave room. They listened to him. He says, don't do that. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So our speech. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we love the mercy of God to us and his forgiveness. And he says, because of that, do that as well. I think I'll go back to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44, verses 22 and 23. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Here he's talking to the nation, but about for us. Sing, O ye Christians. The Lord has done something marvelous in your life. Sing it, say it, show it, demonstrate it. Let God be glorified in your life so people will come and say, I want what you have. That restoration I see, I want it as well. There is pardon from Jesus. But that was also Jesus' message. When he started, and as he continued, in Matthew 4, verse 17, right after his baptism by John, and he's gone and he's had a temptation. When he starts preaching after that time, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So why do we repent? Going full circle. To restore the relationship that was broken by Adam. And if that happens, we come back and we repent. Then another promise that we read in Matthew 11, again, very, very common, familiar verses. Matthew 11, verse 28 and through the end. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I give you peace, I give you comfort, I give you truth. He says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We can have rest in our souls through that restoration of Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. You made things perfect. You made us perfect. Because of sin, the world is not perfect, and we are not. But because of your great love for us, you have not destroyed the world. You have let things come upon it, thorns and thistles, floods, earthquakes, but never to destroy it totally. Because you love us, and this is the place where we can learn of you, we can live for you, this is where we can tell of you to others. This is our place where we can glorify you through our faithfulness to you. This is where we make our choice to live in heaven with you. So we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your word and your spirit. We just pray that you will lead and guide us into a full restoration, that we can confidently say when we get to heaven, I am here. Thank you for purging me. Thank you for blotting out my sins. Thank you for receiving me as your child into this mansion that you have created for me and each one of us. These things we pray in your most holy name with thanksgiving. Amen. And we know we do not need to pray only here in the sanctuary or in church, but we can do it at any time. But let's take the opportunity one more time to go on our knees for silent prayer. So please join me. Thank you again, Father God, for loving us and inviting us into your family.
From the Blue Book, number 501, When We All Get to Heaven. 501.
Good morning. What a beautiful fall day. I want to praise God and thank God for that gorgeous day that we have. And I want to thank Brother Ron for the wonderful message that he brought this morning. And just in the bulletin, you probably noticed that there's plenty to read. Just going to go over some of the things. It looks like clubs is going to start. They have a start date, October 11th. So praise God, we have enough volunteers, looks like. But they're still asking for one more, so if there's still one person that is willing to help out in clubs, contact Myron Dick. And also the 15th of October, we want to have a Thanksgiving meal here. So there will only be one service at 10 a.m. and no Sunday school. So put that on your calendars. October 15th, we'll have a Thanksgiving dinner here. And then also there is a annual membership meeting coming up October 24th at 7 p.m. So take note, most of our things, events start at 7:30, but they have been changed, so it's at 7 p.m., not a.m. Please plan to attend and also make it a matter of prayer for that meeting. And then there's also a list of nominating, a list that the nominating committee has put forward here that is for our Brotherhood meeting. So just take note of that. Brotherhood meeting is coming up in November. And also make that a matter of prayer for there'll be positions that need filling so that there'll be people that will step forward. And lastly, we have Helena Wolf and Catherine Friesen. They really, really much appreciate all the prayers that have come up, have gone up for them. They're very thankful for the visits, and they're very thankful for all the prayers. And Jake Wolf is still in the hospital. I think it's going to be about 3 months now that he's been in the hospital. So, yeah, just remember them and keep them in your prayers. And there's this coming week, there's going to be a Sunday school teacher meeting. They also would like to do some elections at this teacher meeting for superintendents. So please make it also a matter of prayer. We need Sunday school teachers, and we also need the superintendents to run the Sunday school. So, and if you're interested to attend to see how Sunday school operates, you're welcome to join the meetings. And they want to have elections, and please keep them in your prayers for this meeting as well. And that meeting is at 7:30, October 3rd. Thank you.
Thank you for those announcements. We know that in the family of God, there's many things to be done, and we can do our part. It will grow, and it will be a blessing to us, and also be a blessing and a glory to God. So for today, I have no more to bring to you other than to thank you for coming, being attentive. Thank you for singing and playing. Thank you for the prayers. So please join me for the benediction that we find in Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.